Okay. Go ahead and turn to Romans. Romans chapter 3. We left off in verse, I believe it's verse 18, but we're starting up in verse 19, I believe it is. What a time that we've been going through seeing the truth of God and the things that he's listed in chapter 1. You know, my wife and I were speaking to a relative who, hasn't been to the doctor for a long time. Hasn't had a physical in a long time. And so we were saying, my wife's saying, I'm going to make an appointment for you. And he was saying, no, I don't want to go. I don't, Why is it? Have you ever thought, why is it that we don't want to go to the doctor? What's the big challenge for? I know aside from, you don't want to take certain drugs and so forth, but why is it in general that we don't like to go to the doctor? Yes. Yes, you nailed it. You absolutely nailed it. That's what that person said. Because, while we said it, they didn't want to say it, but that's what we knew was true. They didn't want to go because of the fear of bad news. Yes. And they don't want to change their... Are you speaking to someone in particular? They don't want to change their bad habits because the doctor will say, well, I think you need to change your diet, for example. So last week, we were reading, of course, we were in chapter 1, 2, and 3, and talking about certain things where God, as I mentioned, it was like God, and he knew this all along, but he's going to tell us this, and it's like he took a spiritual x-ray. He takes a spiritual x-ray, he takes a spiritual DNA test on us, and the x-ray is coming like this, going down on us. Boo! It's going down, and then you get the answer from what the x-ray tells you. And this is what God says about this spiritual x-ray, this spiritual DNA test in verse 10 and 12 of chapter 2. It says, as it's going down, this x-ray, ooh, okay, what's coming up? Tell us what human mankind's like. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. And it's going down to my toes. And at the end of it, their x-ray is done. And it says, there is none who does good. No, not one. That's the analysis of the spiritual x-ray that God gives us. And there are people out there that have received bad news on their physical test from their doctor. You know that there's people, you probably came across them, that there's people out there that have received bad news from their doctor and have refused to believe they're sick or worse yet, terminally ill. Does anybody know that? Has that happened to anyone that you know of? Where they've just refused to say, no, that's not right. It's not happening to me. They bury their head in the sand. So what do? They will ask to take another test. They'll go to another doctor, which is fine because they don't want to believe the other test that came to that says, I've got bad news. This happens to mankind. When God tells them what we are really like, when God is not in our life. Is that not true? When God is not in our life, God tells us in Scripture, and we've seen it here in chapters 1 and 2 and 3, God tells us what mankind is like, and he's the great physician. And mankind says, I don't believe that. I don't believe that I'm spiritually dead, that I'm terminally ill spiritually. I don't believe that. They refuse to accept all the absolute truth that has been mentioned in Romans chapter 1 up until now. We know who Paul addresses in all those chapters that we've been reading? Paul's been addressing the unrighteous, which is obvious, chapter 1. But then he also addresses the self-righteous. He also addresses, of course, the unbeliever, the moralist, the religionist. He's covering all the bases so that mankind would finally know that, hey, there is no one is good. Just like the physically sick person that refuses to accept the bad news, so too mankind refuses to accept the fact that there is no one good. No, not one. Our refusal, though, mankind's refusal to believe the truth about man, our unbelief doesn't change God's words about us. You can have, how many people in the world is today? I think it's 9 billion. Is it 7 billion? 8 billion? Do I hear 6? Do I hear 5? Okay, let's cut it. 8 billion. Okay, you can have 8 billion. If all 8 billion in the world, and I would say that's a lot of people, all 8 billion says at the same time, I don't believe what's in Romans 1, 2, and 3 about man. Would God change his mind? 9 billion. No. 8 billion, sorry. I keep changing it. 10 billion. No, nothing. As Paul said in verse 4 of that, let God be true, but every man a liar. Every man. And so do you know that God gives us a self-examination that will let us come to the conclusion that there is no one good on this entire planet? He gives us a self-examination. You know what this self-examination is called? Here we go. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of... What's the law, folks? What's the law, what he's referring to? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 talks about that. Deuteronomy 5, 6, 21 talks about that. Let me test my students here. Can anyone rhyme off the Ten Commandments? I'm cheating here because I'm doing the sermon, so I've already put it down. But can anyone here rhyme off the Ten Commandments? Okay, I'm not going to put you on the spot. Sorry about that. Because number one, you shall have no... Number two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the waters. And I can go on and on. Three, you shall not misuse. Four, remember the... Five, this is the one the kids love to hear. Honor your... Number six, it's like, I don't do this. You shall not, with the M word... murder. I don't murder. Have you been so angry that you hate your brother, you want to kill him? Or say, God, Jesus says that. If you have that in your thoughts, in your heart, about, you know, getting back at your brother or sibling or whoever, that's just the same as murder. Number seven, you shall not commit. Number eight, you shall not. Nine, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And number 10, you shall not, this is going to happen during Christmas time, you shall not covet your neighbor's house in this case, but could be anything. You know what's interesting about the Ten Commandments, folks? There are people out there today that say, I don't need Jesus because I'm good enough and I'm living the Ten Commandments. No, you're not, because you've already said, you know, thou shalt not lie, and you've already lied. How many people have ever lied in the past? Anyone here ever lied in the past? Oh, we got the honest people. What do you call someone that lies? How many people here have ever stolen anything? Could be a pencil from your office, can be a pen. Oh, we got some honest. What do you call somebody who steals? A thief. How many people here have ever taken the Lord's name in vain, BC, before Christ? Oh, we've got less honest people. What do you call someone that takes the name of God's name in vain? Sorry, a blasphemer. So, based on what we've just admitted, what am I before God? I am a lying, thieving, blasphemer. So, if we were in God's court of law before Christ, am I innocent or guilty? Based on the moral law of God, am I innocent or guilty? Heaven or hell? Okay. God, we all agree. What does the law do then, folks? The law cannot save us. The law cannot justify us. I'll let you know what the justify means later, according to the Bible. The law cannot forgive our sins. All it can do is make us realize that we are sinners because we break it all the time. No, I don't. What about your thought life? I'm not talking outward actions, your thought life. You can break it in your thought life. Jesus said to them, when he says, thou shalt, you know, you're not going to commit adultery. I don't commit adultery. Yes, but do you look at a woman lustfully? He says, that is just as if it was adultery, he says. That's pretty heavy. It condemns us. The law condemns us. It doesn't save us. It doesn't justify us. It doesn't forgive us. There were Jews in the past, and even many to this present day, this happens today, folks, that believe that the evil spoken of in the Old Testament only applied to the Gentiles. This is what they thought, even to this day. Orthodox Jews, that's not for us. That's for the Gentiles. But Paul blew that up right in these verses. In these very verses, he blew that all up. He's saying, there is no one good. He's talking to his Jewish brethren to remind them, you are not good. I am not good. Paul could have easily said he was very good. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he said, there is no one good, and the law shows us that. Does that make the law imperfect? No. God's laws are perfect. Those Ten Commandments are absolutely perfect. Perfect in every way. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever, because why? It comes from God. It is nothing wrong. Then what's the problem with the law? Us. Look at yourself in the mirror. We are the ones that fail to keep the commandments of the law. Israel showed us that in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. I like this quote about the law. It is the straight edge. It is the straight edge of the law that shows us how crooked we are. Pastor Chuck had this pledge card when he was just new in, before Calvary Chapel, Oakville. He used a pledge card, and he would write down all these things. I'm not going to go to the movies. I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink, and blah, 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 blah. And one time, Pastor Chuck ended up sneaking out to a movie, and while the whole time he was talking, he's saying, I'm sitting there in the movie watching. It was a clean movie, but to him, he wrote a pledge card thinking that by his works, he could be not guilty. And this was him before, Calvary Chapel. And so here he was, following these things on his pledge card, and he snuck out to go watch a movie. It wasn't even a dirty movie, and he's sitting there going like this. And he was praying, God, I'm so sorry, the whole time he was sitting there. I'm so sorry that I broke. He even said that he was so into works. He was so into works that finally when he understood the grace of God, it was so freeing to him. No one will be declared righteous by doing what God requires of the law, as the statement says. This is confirmed by the fact that the law was not given to justify sinners, but to expose sin. This sounds so depressing, Pastor Paul. You've been talking for weeks about, the sin and what God calls sin and that mankind, there's nothing good. It just doesn't sound good. See, the Apostle Paul wants us to get to that place where we can truly understand, know that we are completely unable to save ourselves. Completely unable. You can't do it through your good works. You can try, and sometimes it slips in. You think, if I just read my Bible enough, if I just pray enough, I'm in God's good books. Let me remind you something. If you are a believer in Christ, God doesn't love you less today than he did yesterday, because of what you do or don't do. You might grieve him, but his love for you never changes. Because God, in 1 John, says, God is love. And his love is constant. Never, and it doesn't drop just because Paul Fernando didn't read his Bible that day. I may feel bad, but he's not loving me less. Here's the thing, though. The good news is this. When I talked about this, this is bad news. But this is bad news that is good news. Why? How can this bad news be good news? Here's the good news once we accept the bad news. But you got to accept the bad news to know that there's good news. If you don't accept the bad news, then it's going to stay bad news for you. But you need to receive the bad news to get the good news. Are you ready? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. See, the laws we talked about already condemns you. We're sinners. We need saving from our sins or else we go to hell. We're unrighteous, but now the righteousness of God declares a sinner righteous. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law pointed us for the need of a perfect Savior, and the prophets in the Old Testament told us that this Savior was coming and did come and is now sitting at the right hand of God. The righteousness that was to come came and is with us today unto eternity. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. God is righteous. And he can declare a sinner righteous. Because he's righteous, he's the one that can declare a sinner righteous. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Was it available to the Jews only? No. Though the revelation came to them first, it's now available to who? To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of the definitions of sin is what, folks? It means falling short of the mark. We all fall short of the glory of God when we sin. We all fall short of the glory of God when listen to this part. We all fall short of God when we replace a relationship with Jesus for religion. Making it legalistic and about do's and don'ts rather than following his commandments because you truly love him and you truly know he loved you first, now and forever. Amen. Verse 24. Please allow this to soak in. Being justified freely by his grace. Being justified. I want to give you this breakdown of the word justified. To some of you, it's like, oh yes, I knew this, but maybe this is an aha moment for you. The light bulb goes on. Break down justified. Just as if I didn't sin. Justified. Just as if I didn't sin. When you confess your sins, he removes your sins as far as east is from the justified. Just as if I never sinned. However, it's not a license to sin, like we talked about last week. It's realizing this was freely done to you by his amazing grace. Grace is what? Getting something you don't deserve. Some of you for Christmas, you're going to get something you don't deserve. Except for my wife. You're getting everything you deserve. All I need is you. Listen to this quote. Justification is an image from the court of law. Justification solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Being in such a sinful state, the only way we can be justified is to be justified freely. We can't purchase it with our good works at all. If it isn't made free from us, free to us, we can't have it at all. So we are justified freely by his grace, his unmerited favor given to us without regard to what we deserve. It is a giving motivated purely by the giver and motivated by nothing in the one who receives. And how do we receive this grace? This grace. And now look at this next part after the comma. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption. Justification. Listen to these words. These ought to really just resonate in a believer's heart. Justified. Just as if you never sinned. Redemption. What does redemption mean? What does it mean? What do we need redeeming from? Why? What do you need redeeming from? We just studied about this in chapter 1 up to this chapter 3:18. Man needs to be redeemed from slavery to sin. Man needs to be redeemed from the world's ways. And man needs to be redeemed from Satan. In a sense, we're the property of Satan when we're born. So we're under the influence of Satan. Man needs to be redeemed from hell. Did you ever think about this? I sometimes say this to people that I'm sharing the gospel to. I say, do you ever fear death? And of course, what are they going to say most of the time? They're going to say, yeah, I love death. I'm looking forward to death. Then I'm going to say, hey, are you a believer? But I say to them, do you fear death? And they say, yeah, I of course. I've never thought of it, but yeah, I'm pretty sure I fear death. And then I said, do you know what God says about death? And he says, what does he say about death? And I said, he calls it wages. God calls death wages. And they're like, wages? I say, yep. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. And we already found that out through God's law. Man was found guilty of sin. The cost of sin without a redeemer is eternal separation from God, eternal torment, which is hell. So here's the thing. Redemption. In ancient times, redemption had the meaning of buying back something, and it involved a cost. You get that? Redemption. It involves buying back something, and it involves a cost. Jesus Christ, guess what? Guess what Jesus Christ did? He paid the cost. So to those who believe and place their faith and trust in Jesus, not only are they justified freely, but now they are redeemed. See, the devil is always accusing us, always, always going before God saying, look what Paul did. Look at him. Look what he did. He got upset at his son yesterday. Look at what he did, which I did, by the way. I'm not perfect. I did. And so I sought the Lord. I prayed and asked for forgiveness. But look, he'd be standing there in front of God going, look at this guy, Paul, calls himself a pastor. Look what he did yesterday. Or was it the day before, honey? I don't know. We can edit that out. No. The devil's ever accusing us. But you know what Jesus says? And Jesus says, I paid the cost for this guy. I paid this cost. He's with me. He's mine. Paul Fernando is mine. You have no claim over him anymore. He's been redeemed. Free from your bondage. Free from your bondage. Now he's free in Christ. That's what he says about you. You've been redeemed. He paid the cost. He says to the accuser, nah, Billy and Sally, they're mine. And they're free now in Christ. They're no longer bound. They're no longer in bondage to you, Satan. Get away. Go. Redemption can only come through Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Then verse 25:26 tells us how the death of Jesus satisfies the righteous judgment of God. Look at verse 25. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. So we've learned about justification, just as if I've never sinned. We learned about redemption. It's an old ancient term that means Jesus paid the cost. He paid the fine so that now you are redeemed, free now in Christ, no longer in bondage to Satan. And now here's this word, propitiation. What is propitiation? Well, it's a wonderful word. I was going to say it's a wonderful world. It's a wonderful word when it comes to our gospel. But it is a worthless word when it comes to all the false religions. Propitiation. When a man tries to appease their false gods, it's usually through good works. It's usually through gifts. It's usually through sacrifices. You ever go to those restaurants and you see like a little Buddha or something, some statue, and they have oranges and beside its belly or something? I don't know. It's got some kind of god there in that restaurant, and they've got incense on it, and they've got like, they're trying to appease, I guess, the god. False. When man tries to appease their false god, it's usually through good works, through gifts or sacrifices. That's propitiation, but it's useless and meaningless when it's done to false god, which reality appeases nothing. Our perfect, real, one, true God requires a perfect sacrifice to appease his perfect, righteous wrath. You get that? Here's mankind's, can I use this word, conundrum. You ever see that commercial? It was a conundrum. Here's mankind's conundrum. The Apostle Paul thoroughly went through Scripture and told us that there is no one good. No, not one. We are imperfect. Imperfect. So, based on the Apostle Paul thoroughly letting us know we're imperfect, there is nothing we can do. There is nothing that we can sacrifice. There is nothing in and of ourselves to appease our perfect God, right? Therefore, all of mankind could have been destined for hell just based on propitiation. But God is perfect. Man is imperfect, but God is perfect. So for that very reason, God, the Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world, celebrating Christmas, came into the world in human flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for sin and make atonement or propitiation for the sins of the people. That should say a big amen. Can I give you a demonstration of that from the Old Testament? If I say this, I want you to tell me what movie it's from. Dun, 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 dun. Okay, some of you remember that. Others like, what is that? Was that the Jeopardy thing or no? Indiana Jones. Do you remember in the very first Indiana Jones, what was there that they were all fighting for? The Ark of the Covenant. And what, I'm just trying to give you this picture. And what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Do you remember that picture that they showed? It was two angels, or we call that. Remember that the wings were facing each other this way? And the head of the cherubim, they were looking down. They were looking down on top of the lid. And so what would happen in the Old Testament, once a year, Yom Kippur, the Holy of the Holies, the high priest would go there, sacrifice a spotless lamb. The blood would be placed there in the middle on top of the lid where the cherubim would be looking down, would be placed on top of there. And what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Let's see what my students know. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? And what was the Ten Commandments representative of once it sat there inside the Ark? It was representative that man cannot fulfill it. They always break it. What else was in there? Manna. I wonder if we're going to ever taste manna. But manna, oh manna, it must taste good. But listen, manna, what was that? What did that stand for in the Ark of the Covenant? What did they do when they received manna after a while?
I'm tired of this angel food.
Man complaining and griping. So it was in the Ark of the Covenant. What else was there? Aaron's rod with what was on it? The budding, right? A bud. Yeah. What did that stand for? Man's rebellion against God's leadership. So, without the blood, when God looked down in that ark, what would he see? Man's sin. But then when that blood was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim, when God looked down, what did he see? The blood of the spotless lamb. Which then foreshadowed what? Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he shed the perfect blood. And then that those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the blood is in us through Jesus Christ. I'm not saying literally. It's covering us. And then when God looks in us, he sees what? The blood of Jesus. He sees in us Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful example of propitiation? Amen. Hallelujah to God. What a perfect plan. You know what amazes me? When people out there say, oh, the Bible can't be real because, you know, how this is all concocted. You know what? First of all, you know how you know that the Bible is real? Because if the Bible was written with man's thoughts alone, there would never be anyone saying, man, there is no good in man. True or not? Why would man, if it was concocted, you know what we'd be saying? Paul Fernando was awesome. He was so good. He gave to these charities $1,000 one day, $10,000. Well, you know what I mean? I didn't. but you know what I'm saying? If it was written by man alone, we wouldn't talk about how man is bad and this and that and all the. I mean, do you think the Israelites would write all these things that they did wrong against God and then receive judgment from the Babylonians and the Assyrians and on and on? No, this is how we know. And so the perfect sacrifice, propitiation, Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 25, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that was previously committed. When you hear that word Passover, what do we think of? Passover. And what story is that? From the book of Exodus 11 and 12. Remember, God told the Israelites, listen, this guy Pharaoh, he ain't listening. I'm giving him 9 plagues, and here's the 10th one. Here's the bad one. Here's where it's going to really get bad. I'm going to pass by through Egypt, and if you don't put the blood of the lamb, a spotless lamb, on the doorpost and the lintel, and the top and the sides, the firstborn is going to perish. And so what did the Israelites do? They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And then when God passed through Egypt, only the ones that did not have that blood and on the lintel and the doorpost, their firstborn, sadly, would perish. Now, let me ask you this question, though. If an Egyptian heard that, oh, my word. I don't know if that's the word they would use. My word. If they heard that and they took a spotless lamb and put it on their doorpost and in their lintel, and God happened to pass by that Egyptian, would he still smite the firstborn? He didn't say that, did he? He said, whoever puts the blood on their doorpost and lintel, anyone, I will save their firstborn. What does that let us know? It was available to all. All. God, in his forbearance, had passed over the sins of those Old Testament saints who trusted in the coming Messiah. At the cross, those sins were no longer passed over. They were paid for. Redemption. The idea is that through the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament, those who looked in faith to the coming Messiah had their sins covered, like an IOU or promissory note. That temporary covering was redeemed for full payment at the cross. At the cross. Jesus Christ fulfilled the symbolism of Passover. Jesus is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Revelations 5:12. To demonstrate in verse 6, at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where did he demonstrate at the present time his righteousness? At the cross. Jesus was just. He was sinless, and with his death and resurrection is not only just, but he's also the justifier. He could offer man justification, like a legal verdict of not guilty, as this commentary says. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Whew, doesn't that melt your heart, folks? He's sinless. We are the sinners. He knew no sin, and yet to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God showed us that He is both righteous and at the same time the one who can declare sinners righteous. Remember that I said just earlier, I said, what is death according to God? It's the wages. And so in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is. But I didn't read the last part after that comma. After that comma, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Boy, we show so much to be thankful for, right? We have so much to be thankful for. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what? By what law of works? Paul had firsthand knowledge of how he could have boasted as a Jew. In Acts chapter 22, Paul said this, I am a Jew born in Tarsus, and I was brought up and educated in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. He was a very well-respected rabbi, a great teacher for the Jews. And then he says, as a student, I was carefully trained in our Jewish laws and customs. He knew firsthand what it's like to boast as in spiritual pride. You know what one of the biggest things for a Christian that they really need to be careful of and self-examine is spiritual pride. Because God gives us lots of examples of this. The Pharisees. Do you know what phylacteries are? Phylacteries? Yeah. Not factory, but phylacteries. So they would, in the Old Testament, put this on their head and on their arms, this box, and they would put verses, four verses, inside those boxes. It was as a reminder. Well, after time goes on, and this is what happens when spiritual pride kicks in. They thought, well, if my box was bigger. And what held those boxes were these ribbons, long tassels. And if my tassel was longer, I would be looked upon as more spiritual. So they'd be walking around with these big boxes on their head and on their arms and with these long tassels, and they're like, you can just imagine. And people would be like, oh, Rabbi Paul, he's so spiritual. Look at the size of that box. It's so huge. Look, his head can't even hold it up. It's just huge. And you laugh, but it was real. It was real. Paul could attest to this. That's why he says right away, where is boasting then? Because he was talking about grace. He was talking about forgiveness. And so they would take it to the nth degree. See, the Pharisees and their followers boasted in the knowledge of the law and how well they followed their laws and traditions. Man-made traditions, folks. Ask God, God, is there something that I'm putting too much premium on? Is it man-made tradition? Help me to make it Christ-centered and not man-made. So important. It really became a man-centered religion of do's and don'ts. It became a show-off religion for the Pharisees, a show-off religion of traditions. In Matthew 23, Jesus nails the scribe. Do you remember Matthew 23? Read Matthew 23 when you have a moment. Man, does he nail the scribes and Pharisees. But I believe he's nailed them out of love. Why? Because he's saying, get rid of that man-made traditions and come to me. I am Yeshua. Turn from those man-made traditions. Turn to me, Yeshua. In Matthew 23:5, Jesus said, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They take their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. There it is. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had strayed from God's intention in the law. It's ironic because the very command to honor the word of God was being used to dishonor the word. So he's, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where is boasting then, he's saying? There's no room for boasting in a Christian's life. Let me repeat that again. There's no boasting in a Christian's life. We should always and only boast about the Lord. There is no room for self-congratulations. Why? Because we are justified freely by his grace, the law of faith. That's why, folks, natural man, which is opposite of the spiritual man, hates the law of faith. hates grace because grace absolutely refuses to recognize his imagined merits and gives no place to his pride whatsoever. Boasting is excluded by the law of faith. John 6, 28 and 29. Then they said to him, they said to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That's it. That's it. Wouldn't that be a great job? You go to your employer and say, "What must I do to do the works?" And just believe that you're going to do the works. Okay, hire me. Okay, that's a bad example. Never mind. Strike that out. Therefore, we conclude in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. This doesn't contradict the book of James, because James describes the character of the saving faith. Our salvation is through faith alone. No matter what we do, we cannot ever, 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 ever earn salvation. You can never, ever, ever, ever earn God's blessing. Okay, just want to make sure you're awake and alive there. God alone saves. And you know what? For those that love Christmas, his salvation is a free gift. None of us, no one in this entire world, can stand before God and boast of their good deeds. God is the only one who is righteous, and we should praise him for that. 29, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised Jews by faith and the uncircumcised Gentiles through faith. See, the Jews cannot get into heaven. I want us to remember this. The Jews cannot get into heaven because they are from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's a wonderful lineage, but the Jews cannot get into heaven based on the sole fact that they are in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They cannot get into heaven because they were the first to receive the Ten Commandments. They cannot get into heaven because God did so many miracles for them. They cannot get into heaven because God gave them the revelation of his words. They do not get a free get into heaven card. They too must believe in Yeshua as their Messiah. The Gentiles cannot get into heaven by all their good deeds. They cannot get into heaven because they go to church. They cannot get to heaven because their grandparents and their parents' parents serve the church. You cannot get into heaven because of a certain denomination. You cannot get into heaven because you are a wonderful a person that's here at Calvary Chapel Oakville. You notice how lovingly I said that. You cannot get into heaven just because you do such and such rituals. You cannot get into heaven just because someone who calls themselves a leader says there is more than one way to get to heaven. Mary will not get you to heaven. Hinduism will not get you into heaven. All the other isms will not get you into heaven. Buddha will not get you there. Muhammad will not get you there. New Age will not get you there. Only genuinely putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can forgive you of your sins and give you eternal life. In other words, get you into heaven. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You notice he didn't say, "I am the way like these other ways." No, he says, "I am the way." You notice he doesn't say, "I am the truth and there's other truths out there. There's no absolute truth." No, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth." And then he says, boldly, he says, "I am the life." You don't have other lives. I am the life. Now, either one of two things. Either a man that says this is supremely cuckoo and we are following a cuckoo, or he is who he says he is. You need to determine that, not me. I already know I'm following the true Messiah, and I don't want to boast about it, but I'm following the true Messiah. No, you are too if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're not following some kook, something that's made up. God. Right? What is that? What did Paul say? God forbid, perish the thought. Certainly not. I wish kids would do that to their teachers, as I said last week, right? When they say, "Oh, if you feel like a girl, you can be like a girl. If you feel like a boy, you can be like a boy." I want them just to say, "God forbid, certainly not, perish the thought." Mrs. Colasso. Why, I oughta. When we live out our faith in Christ 24/7, we are living examples to the world that Christ fulfilled the law. It's through Christ that believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live in a way that pleases God.